So I shouldn't be too impressed by that ancient spiritual book I want to read to help me with my trading. The one about the art of war?
War isn't art. It's psychosis. But why shouldn't you try to spiritualize it? You try to spiritualize everything else. I'm not just talking about the Sun Tzu, the art of war. You'll eventually have to realize that you can't spiritualize anything that is not spirit, which means you really can't spiritualize anything in the universe of form. The truly spiritual is only outside of it. That is where you really belong and will eventually return. As just one more example of spiritualizing objects, you also romanticize the South American rainforest by thinking it's one of the holiest spots on the earth. If you could observe in accelerated motion what goes on underneath the ground there, you would see that the roots of the trees actually compete with each other for the water, just as all creatures of the rainforest fight for survival.
Boy, it's a tree-eat-tree world out there. Sorry.
All of which brings us back to our brother Jay and what he was communicating. There are a couple of very important reasons why we couldn't grasp a lot of what he was saying to us. And you should take note of them because they will also prevent you from being able to understand what he's saying directly to you. First of all, he's not talking to somebody else. There isn't anybody else. There's nobody out there. But it's not enough to just say that. The experience of it will come. And when it does, it will be more liberating to you than anything the world can come up with. But the biggest reason we couldn't get Jay's message was because we took all the things we already believed and superimposed them onto him. People always do that with their spirituality. Here's Jay challenging them to come up to his level, and they keep bringing him down to their own. We were devoted to the old scripture, and I can tell you now there's no way we could have seen Jay except through the filter of what we already believed. He was a savior, all right, but not the kind who promoted vicarious salvation. He wanted to teach us how to play our part in saving ourselves. When he said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, he meant we should follow his example, not believe in him personally, and you shouldn't glorify his body. He didn't believe in his own body, so why should you? That was our mistake, but that doesn't mean you have to make it also. Today, many people see him through the eyes of the New Testament or the lens of some of the things they've picked up off of the New Age rack. But his message, when it's understood, is not really the same as anything else.
Yeah, but haven't there always been some people who were spiritually enlightened, like Jay, and did understand everything?
Not always, but yes, there have been others and sometimes. And they don't always come from the same spiritual paths. This brings up another important subject. The religion or spirituality you believe in does not determine how spiritually advanced you are in terms of your awareness. There are Christians who are among the very highest of attainers, and there are Christians who are babbling fools. This is true of all religions, philosophies, and spiritual forms without exception.
And why is that?
Would you like to share the answer to that, Artin?
Certainly. The reason it's true is because there are four major attitudes of learning you will go through during your return to God. Everyone will go through all four of them, and everyone who progresses will occasionally and unexpectedly bounce back and forth from one to the other. Each level brings with it different thoughts and resulting experiences, and you will interpret the exact same scripture differently depending on which attitude of learning you are currently engaged in. Dualism is the condition of almost all of the universe. The mind believes in the domain of subject and object. Conceptually, it would appear to those who believe in God that there are two worlds which are both true, the world of God and the world of man. In the world of man, you believe, very practically and objectively, that there is, in fact, a subject, you, and an object, namely anything else. This attitude was well expressed through the model of Newtonian physics. The objects that make up a human's universe, which until the last few hundred years was simply called the world and referred to all of manifestation, are believed to exist apart from you and can be manipulated by you. You, meaning the body and the brain that seem to run it. In fact, as we have already touched upon, the body and brain that you think you are appear to have been caused by the world. As we will see, This idea is exactly backwards. By necessity, the attitude toward God that accompanies this attitude of learning is that He is somewhere outside of you. There are you and God, seemingly separated from one another. God, who is actually real, seems distant and illusory. The world, which is actually illusory, seems immediate and real, for reasons that will be described later. Your split mind, which split from the house like the prodigal son, has unconsciously assigned to God the same qualities that your seemingly separated mind itself possesses. Thus, God and the messages that seem to come from Him are conflicted. Keep in mind that most of this is unconscious, meaning that it seems to exist out there in the world rather than in your own split mind. So God is considered to be both forgiving and wrathful. He is both loving and a killer, apparently depending on what kind of a mood he's in. This may be a good description of the conflict of a dualistic mind, but it is hardly a description of God. Almost needless to say, all of this leads to countless oddities, including the bizarre notion that God would somehow play a role in instructing people to kill other people in order to acquire certain lands and possessions, or bring a certain version of justice or the right religion to everyone. The nonsensical tragedy of duality is considered to be normal by all modern societies, which are themselves as mad as a hatter. The next attitude of learning you will go through during your return to God is sometimes referred to as semi-dualism. This could be described as a kinder, gentler form of dualism because certain true ideas have begun to be accepted by the mind. Once again, it makes no difference what your religion is, which is just one reason why all religions have some very nice, gentle, and relatively non-judgmental people. One such idea that the mind would be accepting at this time is the simple concept that God is love. A simple notion like this, however, if it is truly believed, would bring along with it some very difficult questions. For example, if God is love, can He also be hate? If God is really perfect love, then can He also be flawed? If God is a creator, could He then be vengeful against that which He Himself had created? Once the answer to such questions is clearly seen to be, of course not, a long-closed door has been nudged open. In the state of semi-dualism, your mind has begun to lose some of its hidden but terrible fear of God. Now God is less threatening to you, as you yourself have already expressed to us. A primitive form of forgiveness has taken root within you. You still think of yourself as a body, and both God and the world still seem to be outside of you, but now you sense that God is not the cause of your situation. Perhaps the one person who was always there when things appeared to be going down the toilet was you. Perfect love can only be responsible for good, so everything else must come from somewhere else. But, as we will see in our next attitude of learning, there is nowhere else.